Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, 1 to 8. Luke 24 and 1 to 8. It says there, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has..." Amen. "Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Have you ever had something in your life when you've known it, you've just come to know something and it's changed everything? I was trying to think of examples of this, and I suppose most of them are relational and things that within family life. And I remember, many years ago now, on New Year's Eve, really discovering and finding out that I had real proper feelings for Alison. Not just wonderful. And I had it on a good source that she had the same kind of feelings for me. Yeah, and I thought I would add this in, that I'm God's gift to only one woman, and it will stay that way, praise the Lord. But I remember, and that night, it changed everything, right? Just this knowledge that we both were interested in each other, and I went at that night with determination that we were going to start a new year together, and we did, and we've never looked back. In fact, Alison's birthday last year marked a moment where she's actually been in relationship with me longer than she's not been in relationship with me in her life. Isn't that awesome? Okay, yeah, I think that's lovely. I think I must be about approaching that about now. Some of you are going, "We're well sailed beyond that." But I just thought that was really nice. And I remember actually whenever we found out that we were pregnant with Cara, notice the royal we, but you know, whenever we were pregnant with Cara, and you know, for a guy that wasn't actually that interested in babies before that, you just suddenly become, don't you guys? You know, you just start looking at the babies. You're just like, "Oh, look at that wee baby." You know, it's how actually sometimes you can know. A few people go, "No, I wasn't like that." Well, I was. I remember just, you know, whenever we found out we were pregnant, I was looking at babies and wanting to hold babies and, you know, probably totally give it away, that, you know, because you try to keep it quiet for a while. And you start looking at prams. Maybe that's more the thing. I remember having a conversation with some of the guys about prams, right? About whether you get inflated tires or whether you get other tires. Some people are looking at me like I'm nuts. But your world changes, okay? Your world totally changes. You start looking at car seats. You'd never have looked at car seats in your life before. You look at loads of these wee different things. You know, look at that there. And I, you know, it changes everything. It's absolutely wonderful. And there are things that come into our lives that change everything. And the most impactful thing that can come into our life is this revelation and realization of the resurrection of Jesus. When we realize that he is risen, it changes everything for us. It changes the way we view life. It changes the way we view our world. It changes everything. Living, and today I've sort of titled, it's not a real fancy title, but it's the only thing I could really, that has sat with me, and it's living in the light of the resurrection. Living in the light of the resurrection. And that's really what I want us to think about this morning. How do we live in the light of this? What difference should the resurrection make to our lives? And so I have got, wait for it, 7 points this morning, okay? Fear has struck the room, and we're going to try and move through them really quickly, but I hope that as we reflect on the resurrection, that it can make a difference within our lives. And I know that these things, they will be areas in our lives that God's already made that difference, but I hope as we reflect on it, we can live further in the light of the resurrection of Christ, and that it will illuminate our hearts and our lives even more. So the first one then is living in the light of the resurrection. Well, the resurrection secures life. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. So we're going to do a lot of Bible flicking, so please do have your Bible in front of you, whether it's electronic or paper, and we'll go through these scriptures. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 5, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved." Amen. What a wonderful passage of scripture. I came across this story. In 1992, a Los Angeles County parking control officer, they're popular even over here, aren't they? He came across a brown Cadillac Eldorado illegally parked next to the curb on street sweeping day. The officer dutifully wrote out a ticket, ignoring the man sitting in at the driver's wheel. The officer reached inside the open car window and placed the $30 citation on the dashboard. The driver of the car made no excuses, no argument ensued, and with good reason. The driver of the car had been shot in the head 10 to 12 hours before, but was sitting up, stiff as a board, slumped slightly forward, with blood on his face. He was dead. The officer was so preoccupied with ticket writing, he was unaware of anything out of the ordinary. He got back into his car and drove away. And you know, it got me to thinking and celebrating, isn't it wonderful that God didn't just look upon our sin and want to write us a citation or write us a ticket? He wanted to do something about it. He looked at us in our dead state and didn't want to punish us for the illegal actions of our hearts and of our lives, but he wanted to come and become our Savior. He wanted to come and bring us back to life. Jesus saw our need, not just our offense. We didn't need a citation. We needed a Savior. And that's what we celebrate today. He came to give us life, that once we were dead in our transgressions, but now he has given us life. John 14, 19 says this, "Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." Because I live, you will live also. And so we share in this life that Jesus has brought, this resurrection life. 2 Timothy 2:11, Paul writes, and he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him." In John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life, and life in its abundance, abundant life." The Christian life is a life that's meant to be life in abundance. And for those of you who missed Friday night, David Beckett was here, and he was just really good. He was talking about even the fact that Christian life isn't boring, and if it's boring, you're not following the same Christian life that he was. And it's so true. As Christians, we've got abundant life. We've got abundant life. We've got an exciting life, a life full of resurrection life. Jesus' resurrection means that we can share in this life. He has conquered the death that sin brought. He's conquered that spiritual death, that disconnect from God. He has obliterated it. He has torn the veil in two. And we have this relationship with God. We have a relationship with our Creator. We have life. We have this connection now with God, that we can boldly approach his throne, that we can run towards him, that he embraces us, that we know him, that he restores our soul, that he brings life to us. We have been given life, and we can freely enter into this relationship with our God. The Christian experience is all about life and not dead religion. And if it's got about routine and ritual and dead religion, then we've missed the person and the relationship. And we need to re-engage today and live our lives in light of the resurrection, not in light of systems or ritual or routine, but in light of a risen Christ who's alive today, who wants to engage us today and pull us into his purposes and plans. He has a life for us. Number two, we know that we have forgiveness because of the resurrection. Do you know, without the resurrection, the events of Good Friday would be sorrowful, would be sad, would be momentous to some degree, but they would be insufficient to bring forgiveness to our lives. Because the resurrection turns the Easter story into something far more than just the death of a religious leader, but shouts out to us that this was indeed the Savior of the world, that he was the Son of God, taking our sin and then rising again in victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. We've already looked at this scripture, and this says this point. The resurrection secured our forgiveness, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We are forgiven today because of the resurrection. So what does it mean to live in light of the resurrection? It means to live a forgiven life, to know that you've been forgiven, to know that we're not condemned, to know that we're not full of shame anymore, but we can live this resurrected life of forgiveness. Jesus has purchased our salvation. He has been raised to life for our justification so that we can boldly approach the throne of grace so that we can know that we are forgiven. And maybe you're here today and you're struggling to get over some of the things you've done in the past. You're struggling to get over some of the issues and some of the times that you have failed and some of the times that you've made mistakes within your life. Well, that's a passage of scripture for you, that he was delivered over to death for our sins, but he was raised to life for our justification. We are justified just as if I'd never sinned. We are forgiven. He took the price and the penalty of our sin. He bore it on our shoulders. We're forgiven today. We're cleansed today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to live with that anymore. We can live a forgiven life. The resurrection shows us that we are not to continually wallow in our guilt and shame, that we don't do penance and we certainly don't believe in it. But just as Christ has risen and he shed the grave clothes, we too are to walk away from them, to come out from the tomb and to experience the forgiven life. Easter speaks to us of an exchange, his righteousness for our unrighteousness, beauty for ashes, garments of salvation instead of our rags, our filthy rags of our own self-righteousness. We today stand forgiven, not because we're great people, not because we have nailed it, not because we've had a good week, not because of any other reason, only his grace and the work of the cross and the resurrection. Amen. Thirdly, we can experience victory. We can experience victory as we live in the light of the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection speaks to us loudly of victory. Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is victorious, and those of us who have said yes to him and we are bound in relationship with him, we experience and know and can live in that victory. Jesus has overcome, and we share in that victory, notably his victory over sin. Easter tells us of an exchange, but it also tells us of change. It tells us that there's transformation is possible. The resurrection tells us that there can be change, that there can be victory. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1. And we're going to read a good portion of this, 1 to 14. So actually, Paul has been explaining in Romans 5 about justification. He's been talking about the forgiven life and walking in forgiveness. And then he begins to talk, because we know that whenever we preach on grace and we preach on forgiveness, it nearly leaves it sometimes that people go, well, is it okay to sin then? Is it okay just to work away? And so Paul addresses this, and he helps us understand a further nature of what God has done for us in salvation. He says this, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What's the answer? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ, who was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God in the same way. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as the instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. And it's probably one of those scriptures that's quite hard to get your head around initially. But basically, it's reminding us that whenever we come to Christ, we receive that exchange. We receive the life that he lived, and he receives our sinfulness, our shame. He receives all of that, and that happens. And what Paul's sort of saying is, and he's using the symbolism and the picture of baptism. And what he's saying is that in our baptism, as we went down into death with Christ. We experienced the death that he died in regards to sin, that sin has no longer any power over him. And then whenever we're raised up, that we've been raised up into the life of Christ in victory over sin, over hell, over death, over the enemy, and over the grave. We have this victory within our lives. Victory over sin. Sin shall no longer, Paul says, be your master. So what happens whenever we have this exchange? But there's a change also that happens within us. There's theological terms for this. So we talk about righteousness, imputed righteousness. We're made holy. We're made righteous before him. But we're also imparted righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, that we might behave, that we might be able to do, that we might be able to live a holy life, that we might be able to live for him and live a life free from sin. And so what happens is sometimes is that there are patterns of behavior within our lives. There are patterns of attitudes or patterns of actions and things within our lives that we feel like we could never break free from, that we feel they've got a hold on us, they've got a grip on us. We will never get away from these things. But what we hear and what we read in Scripture is that sin, any sin, will no longer rule over you, because you can be freed from this sin. So the good news for you and for me is that any pattern of behavior, anything that we've inherited even from our families, because that's been their pattern of behavior, whether it's been anger, whether it's been different sorts of attitudes, whatever the thing is that we have within our lives and we feel we can't break free from, the Word of God tells us that there's freedom, that there's victory, that we can overcome, and that there's nothing that can hold you and I down. Now, that's really good news for you and for me. I know as a young Christian, I felt like there were things that I would never break free from. I felt like there were things like, and they were like a tomb. They kept me enslaved. They kept me trapped in. And I thought I would never get free until I read Romans chapter 6. And I realized that there's power in the gospel, not just for forgiveness, but for victory, that we could live a life where we overcome these things within our lives. He has given us that victory. And we can live in that victory. So don't settle yourself. Don't be condemned, but don't settle and think this is going to be the way it's going to be. Christ changes our lives. He makes a difference in our lives. Again, Friday night, I loved that where Davey Beckett was talking about the enemy's plan is to try to keep people away from Jesus. Because when we come into contact with Jesus, he changes us. He makes a difference in our lives. And as we live in the light of a resurrection this morning, guys, we know that we live in victory to overcome, that we will live that holy and righteous life. And whatever it is that binds you, whatever it is that would pull you down, there's victory today. And even this Easter Sunday morning, why don't you just celebrate his victory? Why don't you partake in his victory? Live in light of the resurrection and walk free from that tomb that wants to enslave you. Number four, power. We live with power. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 23. Again, if you'll turn with me. Ephesians 1, 18 to 23. It says there, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The same power, Romans tells us, Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives within you. Because of the cross and the resurrection, Jesus has bought our salvation and has bought the fact that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. And whenever the Spirit of God fills us, we're filled with power. Power to live, power to overcome, power, that same resurrection power. Wow. I have to be honest with you, whenever I wrote that in my notes, I don't even know how to process that. That seems, it's so big that I'm kind of going, how do we process that? How do we even begin to understand that? How do we even begin to appropriate that within our lives? The same power lives within us. Let me take it in this direction, because I think it has so many applications. So many applications. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, where Paul writes, and he says, I've learned what it is to be in need. I've learned to be what it is. I have plenty, and you know, in struggle and in good times, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think it means that. I think it gives us that resurrection power to help us live, and no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, no matter what difficulty we find ourselves in. I think it means that. I think it means so many other things. But one area that my heart and my mind went to is in relation to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we come across this word power again. And Jesus says to the disciples, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outer ends of the earth. We become a powerful people, a people with power to witness in word and in deed, by lifestyle and demonstration, the kingdom of God. We have been given power to make a difference in this world. We have been given power to not just float through Mediocreville. Just made that up. But you know what I mean. But we have been given power to make a difference. Power to change. Power, yes, to overcome in our own lives, but this isn't just about me. You know, it's all about me. No, he does it in us to do something through us. And so we've been given power to be witnesses. To be witnesses, to come in contact with dead people who need to experience the resurrection life of Christ. So, okay, most of you probably aren't working tomorrow, and some of you will be off on Tuesday, but when you get back to work this week, you're going into work with the resurrection power of Christ living within you. You're going into school, young people, with the resurrection life of Jesus living within you. And it makes a difference. It makes a difference in your classroom. It makes a difference in the office. It makes a difference wherever you are. And it's glorious. He gives us power. And if we live more and more in the light of that, the more and more difference we'll make. the more and more difference we will make. And okay, sometimes it's the mundane. Sometimes you're going in, you're doing your shift, you're going back out, you're doing your shift, you're going back out. I remember working in a wee place, they're all closed down now, nothing to do with me, wasn't that I was a bad salesman, but I worked in a place called Instep, a wee bit like Lifestyle, selling trainers and tracksuit bottoms and all that sort of stuff. And I worked in this place and tried to keep up a witness in that place, and they all knew I was a Christian and things like that, and I tried to work hard, I tried to do my best, and live a life in front of them. And then this one moment, whenever tragedy hit the manager's life and something happened to her brother, and I got paid for 4 hours, it was a sign of things to come to talk about Jesus. Because she just says, come into the office, will you talk to me? And I got to talk to her about Jesus for 4 hours to encourage her, to buy her a Bible for her brother, to buy her a Bible for her. And I'm not saying that she got saved. I don't know what's happened to her since then. But hey, we can make a difference because we've got life in us. And that wasn't because I was preparing to be in Bible college, just living out a life in front of people. Living out, apologizing when I got things wrong, because we're not perfect, sure we're not. And we'll live this forgiven life. And it opens up doors, it opens up opportunities. I think I shared with you whenever I played football in the amateur league a long time ago, and myself and the other pastor's son in the Ulster Temple played in the same team, Glenn Hamilton, and one of the guys that played for our team died in a road traffic accident. And after the road traffic accident, they asked us to hold a service before one of the football matches. They asked us to read scripture and pray. Well, these guys whose language was as blue as anything, you get an education in a football changing room that you don't want. And yet they sat while we prayed, told them they needed Jesus. Why? Because there's life in us. Not because we're amazing, not because I have any kind of gift. I am shy. Like, honestly, I'm very shy. It amazes me, some of these guys that are on the streets witnessing. I'm fear and trembling whenever I'm doing stuff like that. I started up a door-to-door team. Used to rap the door and go, oh, don't be in. Don't be in. Because I'm really shy in that moment. That's just not my gifting. But you know what? God plants us in places at times where we bring life. Because he gives us that power to witness and to demonstrate. Remember, actually, we did a wee bit of street outreach in whenever I was younger, and just walked up and down the Golden Mile with the people that were clubbing and going crazy at the weekends. And we used to take coffee to women who were earning a living out on the streets and things like that. And just used to try to witness to them and just tell them just God loved them. And it was amazing how many times when you're standing talking to someone and God gives you the right words to say, where you start to witness to them, you start to tell them things about themselves that they're going, how do you even know that? And you're going, well, it's God. God loves you so much that he's just pouring out his heart to you. Power to be witnesses. And God's given all of us that power to witness, to live a lifestyle that people can respect. That, I think that's the main thing. But to also speak out his words. And power of demonstration, that we may lay our hands on the sick, that they will recover. I'm delighting to hear stories of the guys here in the outreach team, and we're hearing stories of healing coming back. Mike was telling me about, hope you don't mind me using your story, Mike, but of the lady that sells the big issue, and she had a real pain in her stomach, and they prayed for her, and they were able, with her broken English, to ask her, well, how is it? And she says about, now you correct me, Mike, if I'm wrong here, she says about this much still, and Mike says, come on, pray again, prayed again. She went, oh, it's totally gone. Totally gone. Right? Power to witness. And we're given that same power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. I don't know about you, I want to get a handle on that a bit more in my life. I want to get a handle on that because I don't want to just live and die. I want to make a difference while I'm here. Make a change in the world that we live in. And we've been given that possibility through the power that Jesus gives us. Number five, how are we doing for time? Oh, we're doing rightly. I told you I'd go through them quite quickly. Number five, boldness. We can have boldness as we live in the light of the resurrection. I look at Peter. And before the cross, we've heard a lot about this in recent sermons. But before the cross, we've seen how Peter failed. We've seen how he had messed up, how he had denied Christ in front of a servant girl. In fact, he had even swore. He had kind of just totally pulled right back. But after the resurrection and after the filling of the Spirit, this power that filled him, my goodness, was he bold. He was bold. Look at Acts chapter 2. So Acts chapter 2 and verses 22 to 24. And so he's standing up in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's packed because of the Passover, right? It's bunged with thousands of people. So there are 3,000 of people got saved because of this, this sermon. So there maybe was a lot more there. Thousands of people. And previously, not so long ago, right, from what we're reading, the crowd turned on Jesus and crucified Jesus. And yet Peter stands up and he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to this." What boldness. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." He's saying this in front of thousands of people. He had denied Christ a month or so earlier in front of a servant girl. Now standing up in front of thousands and going, "You crucified this Savior, but he has risen from the dead." And such was his boldness and the power of the Spirit of God working through him that it says later that the people were cut to the heart and he didn't have to do an appeal. They asked him, "How do we get saved? How do we respond to this?" We can have boldness when we think about the resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection is not a fable. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. It's not something that we've... Again, forgive me for referring to Davy Beckett. I thought he was going to nick everything I was going to say today. But it's not this idea of we've watched TV and we see things happen on TV and we kind of get dulled to the magnificence of what has happened in the resurrection because we kind of put it in to that bracket sometimes. But the resurrection is no fable or fairy tale or myth. It actually happened. Flesh and blood, real life, here on this earth, actually happened. 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 6. Have a wee look there with me. 1 Corinthians 15:3 to 6. And it says, Apostle Paul writing, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep." They use that word falling asleep for death, but they kind of don't want death of the power. So they just say he's fallen asleep because he's going to be resurrected. Such is their view of heaven and what is to come. It's quite amazing. The church was founded upon the verifiable truth that Jesus had risen. This was not some rumor or some fairy tale. It was verifiable fact that Jesus had risen. And Paul is saying as much. He says, here's what we've been taught. Jesus was crucified, he died, was buried, he was raised, and then he showed himself, and on one occasion he showed himself to at least 500 people at one time. And what Paul's saying is, at this time, whenever he's writing this to the Corinthians, a lot of them are still alive. Go and check. Basically, that's what he's saying. Go and check. Go and ask them. Because they laid eyes on the risen Savior, on the risen Christ. These people who are still alive testified to the risen Christ. It filled their lives so much with boldness. And if you think about the apostles, every single one, apart from John, ended their life in martyrdom. Why? Because of the verifiable proof, the undeniable fact that Jesus had risen from the dead and the boldness that it gave them in their lives, that death was not the end. There was a boldness that was about their lives. Over 500 people at one time. This was something that could not be refuted. The documents and records that we have been put through rigorous testing and none able to be disproved. See, this Bible that we have in front of us, it's manuscripts that it's been taken from. They have been tested to the most rigorous testing, critical, textual criticism by scholars. And what we have in front of us is what they had then. This is not made up stuff. This has been tested against history, tested against archaeology, tested against so many other things, and yet the Bible still keeps coming up trumps. The word and the testimony of this word can be banked on, can be trusted. And the fact, even subjectively, of the difference that the resurrection has made in so many of our lives. Billy Graham was once asked this. He says, how do you know that you were saved? He says, because I was there when it happened. Because it's made a difference in our lives. It's made an impact in our lives. We should have a great boldness about us. Came across this this quote, and it says, Dr. Greenleaf, the royal professor of law at Harvard University, was one of the greatest legal minds that ever lived. He wrote the famous legal volume entitled A Treatise on the Law of Evidence, considered by many the greatest legal volume ever written. Dr. Simon Greenleaf believed the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a hoax, and he determined once and for all to expose the myth of the resurrection. After thoroughly examining the evidence for the resurrection, Dr. Greenleaf came to the exact opposite conclusion. He wrote a book entitled An Examination of the Testimony of the Four Evangelists by the Rules of Evidence Administered in the Courts of Justice. And you thought my title was long. In which he emphatically stated, and here's his quote, it was impossible that the apostles could have persisted in affirming the truths they had not narrated had not Jesus Christ actually risen from the dead. Verifiable, standout truth that Jesus is alive. We can be bold. We don't need to hide in the corners of society because Jesus is alive. And you know, folks, we live in a culture at this moment in time that's trying to marginalize Christianity. And it's just really reminded me this, that guys, we don't have to be pushed into a corner. And I'm not talking about being arrogant. I'm not talking about beating people over the head. I'm not talking about, you know, an arrogant, forceful Christianity. But guys, we don't need to be put into a corner. We don't need to be ashamed that we're Christians. We don't need to be ashamed that we belong to Jesus. Because he's alive. He rose from the dead. He's victorious. He lived. He died. He was buried. But he rose again. He is all-conquering Savior. We don't need to be pushed into the corner of society. We can stand strong and be bold. Even at this time, as I said, when it feels like we're being pushed into the margins, we have no need to feel intimidated. We have no need to get on the defensive. Because whenever we get on the defensive, we get arrogant, we get nasty, and we, you know, people get the wrath of us. That's not what people need. People need a confident church. A people who go, do you know what? We know that Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. And he loves you, and we love you, and we're going to make a difference in this earth. Amen? Six. Sorry, one was a wee bit longer. Number six, trust. Think of the contrast of the emotions between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Terror, tragedy, and sorrow. Turning to triumph, worship, and exploding joy. If these events teach us anything, it is that God is in control. It's that God is sovereign. He can turn the worst of days around. He turned death into victory. And he can do this for us. We can trust him. We can trust him on our darkest days. When tragedy comes in and sorrow and difficulty and darkness and silence, we can trust that he is moving, that he is achieving his purpose. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 is a verse, I don't know about you, I find it easy to quote but harder to live. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not in your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. We can trust in him. If the cross and the resurrection teaches us anything, it's that we can trust him. And maybe you're just going through it at the minute. Whether it's tragedy, darkness, silence, struggle, sorrow. You can trust him. You can trust him. He's sovereign and he's good. We can also trust his promises. He said that he would rise again and he did. We can trust in every other promise that he has made. Number seven. As we live in the light of the resurrection, we know we have a future. 1 Corinthians 15 is a living in the light of the resurrection scripture. Paul, whenever he writes through it, and if you have it open there, we're nearly done. But as you have it open in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's writing and trying to get people to live in the light of the resurrection. And he's pointing out the eternal hope that death is not the end, but there's more beyond. And he uses the resurrection of Jesus as proof and promise of this. In verse 20, here's what he says. He says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And he's reminding us that because Jesus was dead, but he was raised again, that Jesus has paved the way. He has made the way for you and for me. The idea of being first fruits was in a harvest, you would go to the first ripe fruit and it would give you an indication of things to come. It's going to be a good harvest. We're going to get good stuff here. And so Paul is saying Christ is the first fruits. We can look at his resurrection life and say that's what we will receive in the harvest. That's going to be us raised. Look at verse 51 to 57. Because this is the promise for you and for me. It says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we have that to look forward to, guys. That this life is not all there is. In fact, this life is a drop in the ocean compared to what is to come. We will live forevermore, eternity. And so he finishes with this. He's pointing them towards this fact that Jesus was dead, but he rose again, resurrection life. He will live forever at the right hand of the Father in glory. And so he's saying, that's going to be for you. That you will be raised, the physical resurrection, receive a new body, immortality will take on immortality, that this that can be perished will take on imperishable qualities. We will live forever with him. Death will be swallowed up. We will live for eternity. What a great hope. But then he brings it right back down to the here and now. I just love this because he says in verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers," and we'll add in sisters, "stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." What's he saying? Guys, give it everything you've got. Go for it. Because there's a whole eternity in front of you. Your labor's not going to be in vain. Keep at it. Keep going. That's not the end. This is not pointless or purposeless. Keep on going. Keep on fighting. Keep on running. Keep on serving. Keep on living for the glory and the kingdom of God. Come on, keep doing it. Rise up. Don't falter. Don't faint. Keep on going. Because this is only a wee bit more. A wee bit more. And then glory. Death is not the end. The grave has been defeated and we will be made new. We come to close. And my heart, guys, this morning is that we would live in the light of the resurrection. That we would take some of these things and that they would be expounded and exploded within our hearts and in our lives. That we would live in the light of the resurrection. Let the fact that Jesus rose from the dead impact and change our lives as we reflect on this reality. Maybe the guys are going to come and you have a song to finish with, all right? Yeah, awesome. And I just want to pray this as a prayer over you before they lead us in this closing song. I was getting a little bit liturgical this morning whenever I was just finishing this off and thinking about how I would just end this. So we're going to do, I'm not going to get you to speak back to me, it's okay. But I just felt like I wanted to write down my hopes for us this morning. Can we stand together? I just pray this over us. May we live in the abundant life of Christ. As we learn to walk in the forgiveness his death and resurrection has purchased. May we experience the triumphant Savior bringing about victory within our lives and releasing his power on us to be his witnesses in this world. May we with boldness live in this world, not hiding, not cowering, but courageously living out the truth that he has indeed risen. May we trust him, even in our darkest days and in the silent ones, because we know that Sunday is coming. The sun will rise and his purposes and promises shall be fulfilled. May we look with excitement to the future, knowing that death is not the end, but that eternity awaits us. And in the words of Paul, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain.